Last week, we began a new series of sermons focusing on 1 John. The Apostle John wrote the letter of 1 John, as well as 2 and 3 John. You find those tucked towards the back of the New Testament. But if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that John wrote more than these three letters. He also wrote the Gospel of John, as well as the book of Revelation. And one thing I pointed out last week, and I want to say again, is John is unique in this sense. Of course, you have other writers writing different portions of the Scripture and different ways, but John writes a gospel, which is a unique genre, as well as these letters, as well as the book of Revelation, which is more of this apocalyptic kind of literature. Three very different kinds of writings that we have from the Apostle John. And as you think about the relationship between these, the Gospel of John focuses on the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus up until his death and resurrection, right? You know that if you're familiar with the Gospel of John. And in the book of Revelation, though, is different. It focuses not on the earthly ministry of Jesus, but the heavenly ministry of Jesus unto his second coming. And then you have the letters of John in between, which address the church right now and how we, and including us, not only the churches John wrote to specifically, but us as well, because we live in this way, in the same period of time, in between the comings of our Lord that John writes about in those other works of his that we have in the New Testament. What does it look like for us, in other words, to faithfully live as his people, looking back on the completed work of Jesus, looking up to the heavenly reign of Jesus, and looking forward to the final return of the Lord Jesus? And you see, the letters are situated in that time between, which addresses us even now, as we live in between those two comings, as we realize the current reign of the Lord Jesus. And so have that in mind as we read this letter throughout the fall, but also as we look at this passage this morning from 1 John. And we're going to look at, starting in verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, and I'm going to read through verse 2 of chapter 2. You'll give your attention to the reading of God's Word through the Apostle John, whom Jesus sent as one of his witnesses into the world of the work that he had done for the world in his death and in his resurrection. John writes this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you presently reign because of your accomplished work through your resurrection and your ascension. You also have poured out your Holy Spirit so that when your message is proclaimed, it comes not only in word, but in power and in a demonstration of your Spirit. And we pray that would be true for us this morning. My words and the ears all here who may hear, the minds that process, are not enough to grasp, to know the message that's proclaimed. And so we pray that you would be at work among us through your word, by your Spirit, that we may know you, that we might have fellowship with you and with one another as well in the way that's described here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the imagery that John uses here of light and darkness is familiar throughout the Bible. In fact, you read the very opening words of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, And the very first words that God speaks, recorded in Scripture, that some of you know, is, "Let there be light," God's very first words. And it describes in the opening verses of the Bible how God separated the light from the darkness. And you continue to see that imagery of light and darkness in many other places in Scripture. And John himself, more than anyone else in the New Testament, employs that language in his writings. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, I know the Women's Bible Study is studying the Gospel of John, and you saw this this past week in John chapter 1. John describes the eternal Son before his incarnation, the Word who was with God from the beginning and who was God. He describes him as light, doesn't he? Describes him as the light that has shined in the darkness. And he says the darkness has not overcome it. And here in his letter, and we'll see this in weeks to come as well, John continues to use that language of light and darkness. And here he describes God himself as being light, that God is light. And so you have this metaphysical description, right, of this created reality of light reflects something that is true about God and his nature, right? This metaphysical reality about who God is reflected in the world that he's made. But you also have a sense here, and this is true throughout the Bible as well, and we'll see it more and more in 1 John, is that there's this moral component, this moral aspect to that metaphysical reality where we are called to walk before him in his light, not in darkness. In other words, do we acknowledge him? Will we live in his light? Or will we live in darkness? That's what John is addressing here. Think about light. Light always does the same thing, doesn't it? Right there. In one sense, there may be variations in brightness, but light itself is always the same and always does the same thing. But the way we relate to light may vary greatly, doesn't it? Went running yesterday morning a little later than I had wished I had gone out. My daughter Lucy and I, it was about 9 or so, and so the sun was higher in the sky, and so there is more light. And when the light is bright, in the summer at least, when it's warm, I am looking for shade to run in. Right? I'm looking for where the trees overhang the road, and I anticipate entering into that measure of darkness. But it's just the opposite. It'll be just the opposite in a few months. When it's cold outside, the light is the same, it's bright and it's shining, and I am looking for it. I don't want to be in the dark where it's cold. I look for the light and its warmth. You see, the light's the same, but how I relate to the light may be different. Or if you're in the dark and you're trying to sleep and someone rudely turns on the light, if you're like me, you become angry, right? But there are other times you long for the day to come. You long the appearance of dawn and the light that it brings. And you see, John is saying God is light. God is always the same. God will never change. The question is about how you relate to that light. How do you relate to that light? Who is God? You want to be in the darkness? Or will you walk in the light in the way that he describes? Wherever God is, he brings things to light. Any who are close to God, the light will shine on them. And it may expose things that you and I would rather not see. And so we wish we were still in the darkness. You see, that's the struggle that we all feel that John is actually addressing here. And there's this emphasis on clarity and self-awareness possessed by those who are actually close to God. And so this becomes a test or a point through which we can examine ourselves, is that, do I have this clarity? Do I have this self-awareness that John describes for us here? Because only when we're clear about what the light exposes, which John describes as our sin, only then can I actually have the confidence in Jesus Christ as a Savior in the way that he describes here. And that's something we'll be talking about later, but I think that's the thing we struggle with, this relationship between clarity about ourselves and confidence that we can have before God because of Jesus. Clarity, awareness, yet at the same time a confidence before God. The problem is that we are all inclined to live in denial. That's the first main thing that I want to focus on, and it's something that John emphasizes here as well, that we deceive ourselves. As John says in verse 8, that we have strategies, whether you speak them out loud or not, we have strategies to remain in dark places, that we would not be exposed. And what John addresses, one of the strategies he addresses here, and this is true for all of us as well, whether we state it out loud or not, one of the strategies that we have to remain in darkness are false beliefs. False beliefs. And you see that here, if you look at verse 6, and then verse 8, and then verse 10, John expresses various forms of these false claims that he lays out in a straightforward way and says they're not true. They're not true. If you look at verse 6, here's the first false claim. If we say we have fellowship with him, with God, while we walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. If you look at verse 8, another false claim. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Another false claim, verse 10, similar in some ways. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This is what some were saying, whether it was so clear or not. This is what people were believing. How I live has no effect on my relationship with God. It's the first claim. Now, most of us would not state that so explicitly, but we have to ask, is that the way we live, at least in some areas? Do you like the gray? Right? Do you like when, well, it's just not so clear what I should do in this situation at work or with this person or whatever it may be, right? Is it truly that it's not clear, or would you rather avoid God who is light, right? Or saying that we have no sin, right? Refusing to acknowledge what probably others clearly see in your life. Or that I have not sinned in this particular instance, that I have no wrong, right? These are strategies that we have of denial and self-deception. And here's the thing that as we read this that we have to come to grips with is that we are fooling no one but ourselves. And I think psychologically, and this is the way sin works in our lives, we know that. We know that, but we do it nonetheless. That when you make false claims, I think most of us realize deep down, if we were willing to admit it, we know we're not fooling God. And probably you know you're not fooling other people, but your real desire is to remain in the darkness yourself because you do not want to look. Right? You do not want to look. I do not want to look at myself. That is the biggest fear I have. To truly let the light shine on me in the way that John describes here. And so we have these kind of unspoken strategies in which we do that. Sometimes they're spoken more than others. And you see that in the things that John is addressing here somewhat, where we take a partial truth, or we take something that the Bible says somewhere and we excise it, or we take it out of context and we make it an absolute truth that allows us to stay in darkness. And you see this with, and maybe we've said this about ourselves as well, attempting to hide, when we say, well, doesn't the Bible say don't judge? Right? Yes, the Bible says that. Don't judge lest you be judged. But do you turn that into a false claim in order to justify yourself? Or another one that's very common is we want to talk about how God is love. Doesn't the Bible say that God is love? Well, yes, the Bible says that God is love. And do you know where the Bible says that God is love? It's John who says that in 1 John, that God is love. And you see that in chapter 4, verse 12. Yes, God is love, but first he says God is light. And in him, though, there is no darkness at all. And what that means is that God's love, in God's love, he will never allow our sin to be hidden. Right? It's not that one thing is true apart from all these other things. And what we frequently find ourselves doing in order that we might hide is we take one truth, a partial truth, and we turn it actually into a false claim to help us hide in the darkness. And that's what John is confronting here. He says, this is the message that God is light. And rejecting the message, rejecting this message, first and foremost, is because we'd rather not look at ourselves in the way that the Bible calls us to. You think about, this is maybe a challenging thing, and it may be offensive to some of you. But we talk about how there are things we struggle with in the Bible, things that the Bible teaches. Maybe you struggle with certain things it says about God, or you struggle with something it teaches a truth, like the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, or his atoning work on the cross, or the resurrection. We say, I have a hard time believing that. But here's how I would challenge you. Is that really where your trouble begins? With those truths out there? Or is it rather true that your struggle begins with what you know the Bible says about you, that you'd rather not look upon, that you'd rather not have light exposed in your own life? The message is that God is light, and often he exposes things about ourselves that we'd rather not see, that we cannot handle, apart from the message of Jesus Christ that he describes, and we'll talk more about later. Think about this. Have you ever hidden the truth? Yes. If you're a child, you've hidden the truth from your mom and dad. If you know, those of us who are adults, we hide the truth from our husbands and wives. We hide truth from our coworkers or bosses. Why do you do that? You never hide truths unless they reflect poorly upon you, do you? You know, we're all about the Freedom of Information Act when it comes to our public figures, aren't we? And we may publicly say that WikiLeaks and Julian Assange, you know, terrible people, but we're very intrigued by the things that they expose, unless they happen to be about you or about me. You see, we have this impulse to hide, but however much we may want to hide it, the reality of sin must be exposed. And this is the second part, the second point. Before we experience the grace of God, we must address the reality of sin in each of our lives. But what is sin? What is sin? I did campus ministry for a fair number of years at the University of Georgia. I remember a young woman in our ministry coming to me. She was in a psychology class, and it's a large class, but they broke out into these smaller groups to discuss certain things the professor was talking about. And so she, as a Christian, brought up the word sin in a discussion of about 10 or 12 students. And there was one student who just looked at her strange and asked her, "What's that word you're saying?" And she said, "Well, sin." I said, "What do you mean by that?" Here's someone who'd actually never heard the word sin, which is surprising in the South, at least, right? But that might be true for some of you here. It could be true that you're not familiar even with that word or what it means. But here's the thing. Whether or not you're familiar with the word, you and I alike are familiar with the experience of it. You know, thinking about John's description of light and darkness, that is a fundamental reality that we're familiar with from the time we exit the womb before you can put words to it, right? You enter from darkness with eyes formed to see light. It's this fundamental reality that surrounds us, that's unavoidable. And the Bible describes sin in that same way, and that's part of the rationale between light being God, a fundamental reality at some level that we're all familiar with, yet darkness and sin, again, a fundamental reality that each and every one of us are familiar with before you can even put words to it. And the Bible describes it this way. Paul, the apostle, And in Romans chapter 2, he describes the Gentiles, that though they do not have the law, though they have nothing of God's word, their own consciences within, he says, bear witness against them. And John talks about some of those same things here as he talks about forgiveness, which implies the presence of guilt that people have an awareness of. Or he talks about the need of cleansing, which assumes a sense of filth that we have, or a sense of shame that means we have that need for cleansing. You see, there's an awareness that all of us have of these things, whether we're aware of the words that go with it or not. They are basic realities. But part of what that means is that you're not alone in that experience. And the intense feelings at times you have of guilt, this is why. But it's something that we all share. And those intense moments you have of shame and filth that make you want to crawl in a corner and hide from everyone else, that is a fundamental experience we all have. And what John is saying here is it's because of our sin. Now, I want you to think once again about these claims that John makes in verse 6, 8, and 10. Because as he challenges those false claims, he also teaches us certain other basic truths about sin. And so first, in verse 6, contrary to the claim of some that we can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, what's the counterclaim? John doesn't make it explicit, but what he's saying is that the reality is that sin always separates you from God, right? If you cannot claim to have fellowship while walking in darkness, the actual truth in our experience is that sin separates us from God. Or in that next verse, in verse chapter 8, where he talks about those who claim to have not sinned, he says, no, that is a lie, contrary to what some claim, that sin is present in all. It's universal. But then he makes it even more personal in verse 10. If some claim to have not sinned, it's something that we all do, and it's something that you cannot deny. It's undeniable. When I hear stories about outbreaks of Ebola in West Africa, which was that past year or two, or the latest thing is Zika to our south, right? And if you're like me, when you hear of things like that in other places, your first thought is, I'm glad I don't live there. I'm glad I am not near that. But then you start to hear stories that make you think, maybe this isn't as contained as they initially had led me to believe. And so Zika gets a little more closer, or people from West Africa begin to enter the United States, and there's this scare of this cannot be contained. We must be aware. You see, what John is saying, along with all of Scripture, is that sin, which is something the word that he repeats most through this passage 9 different times, is that it's not something out there. And it's not only something right around here, but that it's actually something within each of us. It's not a concern of whether or if, but it is a reality in each of our lives. And if we're unaware, John is saying we're living in denial. If you look at verse 7, John talks about walking in the light, walking in the light. And John continues that language in the verses that follow that we'll look at next week. And that language of walking in the light, we'll see next week, focuses on action. But what we're seeing here already is that in these verses, that walking in the light is about awareness. Right. Next week, we'll focus on action. But this week, the focus is on our own awareness. God is light. Fellowship with God requires awareness of these things in our own lives. But notice how John in that verse also mentions fellowship with others. And so it's not just an awareness of the dynamics of sin and my relationship with God, but John is also speaking to the dynamics of sin in our relationship with others. That as God's light shines and we see ourselves for who we are, we must walk not only with honesty before Him and humility before Him, but the call is also to walk in deep, humble honesty before one another as well in the way that He describes. Honesty about myself, humility about others if I'm truly in the light. Look at verse 9, where he writes, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, the forgiveness and the cleansing is preceded by confession. Confession is what comes first. You know, one of the things that we do each Sunday within our worship is we have a confession of sin. And the reason, there are several reasons we do that. Not just because it should be a part of our worship as we acknowledge ourselves as sinners as we come in the Lord's presence, but it also gives us an opportunity to state out loud that which we should believe already about ourselves and about those around us. That when we confess our sin and you hear me saying those words, you hear me saying, "I'm a sinner." And as you use those words yourself, you are acknowledging before all of us and before the one sitting to your right and left and front and behind, you're saying, "I am a sinner. These are truths that I recognize and affirm to be true about myself." So why is it so hard for us to acknowledge that in our personal lives when the light is on me alone? All right, we're saying it's true, but it's so difficult in the details, isn't it? And I think that's when I see in my life, I'd rather remain in the darkness. How often, even when you feel compelled to confess, you find yourself offering an excuse in those moments to your husband, your wife? "I'm sorry, but if you or whoever it was or whatever circumstance it may have been," there's this deep impulse to hide behind an excuse rather than simply to honestly confess our own wrong. And so here's a very practical thing for us to do as we think about applying this in our lives in the coming days. Is that, are you willing to let the light shine on you in this way, even when it's on you alone in the moment, and to confess your sin honestly and humbly in the way that it should be if we're truly walking in the light in the way that He describes, rather than looking for a dark place to hide? And here's the thing, this leads us into our last point. If we are prone to look for an excuse like that, it is because we have little confidence in Jesus Christ as a Savior who's atoned for our sin. And that's what I want us to look at in the last point, that honesty about sin and confidence in Jesus Christ as a Savior cannot be separated from one another. But I think in the way that we live our lives, we feel that there's a conflict between these two, don't we? Even if, as a Christian, don't you feel this, that confessing my sin is so hard? Why? Because you feel as though it will put you in a place of condemnation. And that's because we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us, that we might confess with confidence. Think of a detective interviewing a suspect. All right, you've all seen this in movies or TV shows. And the detectives are, they know this person is guilty of the crime, more than enough evidence. But what's more, this person who's guilty knows that the detectives know that he's guilty, yet nonetheless, he cannot bring himself to confess. Why is that? Because there's this overwhelming sense that saying it out loud will bring condemnation upon him. Yes, condemnation from the law, but surely it's more than that. It opens him up to condemnation from everyone who would know the reality of him and what he's done. But even more than that, it opens him up to the reality of confessing of this self-condemnation that will come upon him as he admits these things are true. I saw a story just this past week in the news of of a man who was recently confessed to killing a young boy 30 years ago. Maybe you saw this. And he was a suspect at the time. They didn't have the evidence to try him or to convict him, but now he's in jail for another crime that he's committed, and they pressed him and they pressed him. But to get the confession, they had to agree not to try him for that crime. Right? Only freedom from condemnation would produce the confession. And that brought some resolution, some measure of resolution for the family. At least they now know the truth. But as you read that account, you cannot help but viscerally feel the deep injustice, at least for now. And that he appears to go free, though he'll continue in jail for his other crimes, but not be condemned for this one. And we feel that this is wrong, rightly. But look again at what John says here in verse 9, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, this is the question. How can God be just when we confess and not condemn us? How can God truly be just and forgive us rather than condemn us for the sins that we have committed, for the things that we are guilty of? And the answer is, this is the message of the gospel that John addresses here in verses 1 and 2, that there is justice because the condemnation for sin has come upon Jesus in the judicial death upon the cross, that forgiveness might come to you and me. And the more clearly you see your sin, the more interested you will be in the details of what he's done in behalf of people like you and me. And he describes some of those details here in the beginning of chapter 2, how Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a word that's not familiar, really, probably to any of us, right? It's not a word that we frequently use. What does it mean that he's a propitiation? You know, that word is a word that describes the turning away of the condemning wrath of God that is due to us because it has been endured by another. And that is at the core of what Jesus Christ has done, that God might justly forgive us, is because his condemnation, the wrath due to us personally, for our sins has been fully poured out and endured by a Savior and a substitute in our place that we might be forgiven. There is condemnation for your sins and my sins, each and every one of them. But the Lord Jesus is the one who's endured that condemnation that we could confess with confidence in the way that John describes here. You know, if you look at there in verse 1 of chapter 2, John describes Jesus as an advocate for you. It's another legal word, right? An advocate continues to be an advocate. That means that the sins that we continue to commit, that he talks about here, we need an advocate, that Jesus has endured condemnation for those too. And when Jesus advocates for you even now, this very day before God the Father, who is light, he never says, it was not a big deal. He never says, there is a good reason in this instance. He always says, I have endured the condemnation deserved, that this one would be forgiven. See, that is the hope that we have in the gospel. Last thing I want to point out here in verse 2, where he says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this verse has caused confusion. I want to address it just briefly. You know, it may sound like, well, if Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, then there's no condemnation. All condemnation has been expended, and no one will receive condemnation upon themselves. All sins must be forgiven. You see, that's another instance where we can take one statement out of context and turn it into a false claim. See, what John is talking about here, as we put this in relation to the rest of Scripture, is that there is an offer in the message of the gospel that goes out to the world of a propitiation available in Jesus Christ alone, who has endured sin, that if we confess, as he said in verse 7, he is faithful and just, right? If we come in humble confession, there is forgiven and there is justice for those who do. See, the challenge, I think, in this verse is in the way we look at ourselves as the church. What is the extent of the fellowship that exists within the church? In other words, who will you welcome? What are the boundaries you place on fellowship within the church? Again, if you remember what he says up in verse 7, it's as broad as the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, which is powerful enough to cleanse from all sins. And that is what we have to remember in our fellowship with one another. What's the boundaries you place on your relationships personally, even within this church? Someone has done this against you, you feel like. So what are the boundaries you create? See, the propitiation that Jesus offered is not just for your sins only, but the message of reconciliation goes out to the world, the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, which is enough for the forgiveness of all sins. And we think about the call to confession that we read earlier from 1 John. You see yourself as an ambassador now for Christ Jesus, appealing to others that they might be reconciled to God because of what Jesus has done. That is the ministry of the church. It's a ministry not of condemnation, but a ministry of reconciliation. As the light shines and we see our own need of it, and the world sees their need of it, but that Jesus Christ has offered as the one who has satisfied justice and wrath, that there would be forgiveness and that we would have confidence. That's how we're to live in the world. That's how we're to live before one another in Christ Jesus in the light. Let's pray that we would. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess the many ways, surely, that we have wandered to the darkness this very week. And we ask that in your grace to us, the light would shine, but we would allow it because we have confidence in Jesus Christ and what he's done, that we might be justly forgiven, knowing that he's our advocate. And would that change not only the way we come to you with honesty and humility without pretense, but it would change the way we relate to one another, knowing that our fellowship is with you, but our fellowship is also to be with each other in Christ Jesus, that we would have new honesty and new ability to confess our sins before each other, receiving forgiveness, knowing that is ours in Christ Jesus, extending that forgiveness to others that we ourselves have received, and therefore be a place where the light shines brightly. Lead us that we might walk in it more and more, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.